There are two readings, first from Psalms and then from James. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our second reading is from James, and it's from chapter 4, and we'll be starting the reading at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, "Today or tomorrow we will go to this or to that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. Look, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. Cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. For you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, as the Lord is coming near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Richard. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to number our days so that we might have hearts that are wise. And we ask now that you would prepare our hearts to hear your word. Speak to us now in this new year and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've come to 2021. Isn't it wonderful to be here? And we're glad to see 2020 go, aren't we? How are you feeling? You feeling good? You feeling great about 2021? There's been so much discussion about saying goodbye to 2020. In fact, 2020 has become something of a dirty word, hasn't it? But will 2021 be any different? How are you feeling about this year? Are you feeling really eager about the new year that is upon you? Or do you feel racked with anxiety about 2021 or even feeling despair? How do you prepare for a year when you don't know what's in store? You don't know what's going to happen. I mean, it's not even worth making New Year's resolutions, is it? You make New Year's resolutions? I mean, have you resolved, I'm going to travel more this year? Well, that's not going to happen, is it? I'm going to get out of the house more. Well, that may not happen. I'm even going to cut down on screen time. That probably won't happen either. I mean, how do you prepare for a year when your calendar plans have just gone out the window last year? What Christians do when we prepare is we prepare our hearts and we prepare our attitudes before God. And that's what we're going to do this morning. And the Bible text that we're looking at this morning is going to help us do that. We're looking at James chapter 4 and 5, that second passage that Richard read for us. And this is what James, the little brother of Jesus, has to say. Right? Do you see in verse 13, he says, he tells us what to do when you're making plans for the future. In chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about misery that's coming and the future day of judgment. And in verse 7, he talks about the Lord's coming. Do you see the theme of this passage? It's all about the future. And it's about preparing for the future. How do you approach the future when life seems so uncertain and there's trials and difficulties? What do you do? How do we look to the future as Christians? Well, James is going to tell us. And here's what he's going to teach us this morning from God's word. We're going to hear that we need to be Godward in our plans, first of all. We need to have our hearts ready for the future. And we need to have this truth to cling to. Being Godward in our plans, our hearts ready for the future. And here's a truth to cling to. Okay, so first, we need to be Godward in our plans. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13. Have a look at it. He says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." I mean, you can imagine someone in the ancient world, an ancient business owner, rolling out a map of the Roman Empire with his business partner and pointing to a place and saying, "Let's go here for a year and let's make some money." You can imagine someone in 2021 doing that, loading up Google Maps and pointing to it with their travel buddy and saying, "This is the year we'll go on a cruise. This is the year we'll go overseas. This might be the year where we travel or we start studying or whatever." What's your plan for 2021? What have you resolved to do?
We all make plans, don't we? It's pretty normal to make plans. We set goals and we achieve milestones. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But do you realize whenever you and I make a plan, we assume something really important? Whenever we make a plan, we assume that it's all in our control. Let's learn again the lessons of 2020. Look at verse 14. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. See, we didn't know what would happen last year, did we? Last year, I was a groomsman in a wedding, and the actual wedding was held on a different date than was originally intended. It was brought forward so the couple could get married without further restrictions. And their reception is now planned for February of this year. Who knows if that's going to go ahead, right? We make plans, but who knows what the outcome will be? Do you realize that our very own Archbishop had planned to retire last year? But he didn't, because of COVID-19. And who would have thought that our very own Eric and Iris wouldn't join us back at church because they have now moved into aged care living? See, you can't set your own agenda. You don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't even know what's going to happen today, let alone tomorrow. In fact, James says you are to think of your life as a mist, right? As a vapor. You and I are to think of ourselves as transitory and temporary. Here today, gone tomorrow. That's our life. And that's why the psalmist in Psalm 90 tells us, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. How many days have you got ahead of you? The psalmist says, number them. Look ahead. Think about how many years you've got left. How much time do I have left? Verse 15, James says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. James says we should say, if it is the Lord's will. Now, he's not saying that suddenly all Christians should be pious and after every plan that we make, we should say, Lord willing, or if it is the Lord's will. He's not commanding piety here. No, he's commanding an attitude of our hearts. We need to remember the fact that even though we make plans, God may have other plans. His will is not our will. He knows exactly how 2021 will go. And so when we make our plans with humility and we hold our plans loosely. You see, when we make plans without any thought to God whatsoever, it's a huge problem. Look at verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Why is it a problem when we make plans without God? You know why it's a problem? Because it's boastful. It's arrogant. It's proud. And it's actually worse than that. It's downright evil. All such boasting is evil. Because, look, when you make a plan and you forget God, you know what you're doing? You're acting as though you are God. You are taking God's place, and that is the evil of all evil, friends. When you act as though you're the one who is in control of all your plans, you're acting as though you know everything about the future. And the last time I checked, there was only one person who was all-knowing and all-powerful, and that's God. Do you see how serious this is? See, when you forget God, you're living like an atheist. I mean, imagine how God feels when we make plans without any reference to him whatsoever. God says, you know, you're remembering the things that are important to you, but you're forgetting about me. I'm not important to you. You're taking my place. See, what James is doing is he's getting us to think about an entirely different view of reality. Is your world a world where God is at the center and God is the one who sets the plans? God makes the agenda. God is in control. Repeat after me. I am not in control. I am not in control. I am not in control. Good. Do you believe that? Good. Now look at verse 17. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. See, knowing this is true is not enough. Believing this is true, it's not enough. You know what we've got to do now, if you believe this? We've got to act upon it. And see, if I believe that God is in control, and I know this to be truth, and I don't act upon that, then I'm sinning. I need to remember to act upon this truth. You know what that will mean? It means that whenever I make plans, I'll pray about those plans, and I'll commit them before the Lord. It means that I will place my plans into God's submission. I will submit my plans to Him, and I will live like He's in control. And if I plan something and it doesn't happen, I won't be upset and I won't be angry at God, because He's God. He's in control. I'm not in control. He knows better than me. He knows the way things should go. And if I don't live this way, and I know this to be true, it is sin. So, friends, whatever you plan for this year, make sure you pray about your plans for 2021. Hold your plans loosely. Don't hold your plans with an iron fist. For God is in control of 2021. Not you, not me. That's the first thing that this passage teaches us. The second thing that it teaches us is about how our hearts can get ready for this year. How can our hearts get ready for this year that is before us? See, what James does is he talks about a future day. And he talks about a future day of misery. Do you see it in chapter 5, verse 1? A day of misery and judgment. Okay, but it's a day that believers look forward to. And James tells us to check our hearts with our attitude to possessions, and check our hearts with our attitude to pain. Look, let's check our hearts with our attitude to possessions. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. We come now to one of the most severest warnings in the book of James. It's up there with the warnings of the Old Testament prophets against the pagan nations. James is saying, I'm warning you, misery is coming. What's coming? Verse 2, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. It sounds serious, doesn't it? Eating your flesh like fire, it's the language of Judgment Day. Okay, James is talking about a future day of judgment. The Bible talks about this as the day of the Lord, when nothing will last on that day. All the wealth of this world, the gold and the silver, it will rot. It will rust. Fancy clothes will fall apart. This is the day that is coming, James says. Now, one of the questions here that people have when they look at this is this warning written for unbelievers or believers? And I think the answer is yes. It's written to all of us. Because remember, James is writing to a church, and in any church, there are people who are Christians and there are people who say they're Christians. There are people in any church who say that they're Christians, but they don't change. You know, they might believe that Jesus died on the cross for them, but you don't see that it makes a difference in their life. They don't act as though they know this to be true.
They don't care about the Christian life. And what James wants to do is he wants to take away their comfort, and he saves his harshest warning for them. If you're here this morning, if you're listening in, and you're not someone who is growing in Christ, and you're not bearing fruit, watch out. Heed this warning. Look at some of the sins that James lists here. Verse 3, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. Now, hoarding here is a bad word. He's not talking, by the way, about saving, right? There's a difference between saving and hoarding. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 encourages us to look at the ants, right? And to see how they store and save, and to learn from them and to be like with them. The Bible's not against saving, all right? But there's a difference between hoarding and saving. Hoarding is about selfishness. Verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself. Now, literally, when James says you fatten yourself, he says you fatten your heart. You fatten your heart in the day of slaughter. He's saying you've got a fat heart. You've gorged your heart living off the things of this world. You're living a life of self-indulgence. It's all about you and what you want and your appetite and what you can get. You're laying up for yourself treasure on earth. You're living like an atheist. It's all about you. You have a fat heart? Is your life all about you and your luxury and your comfort? How can you tell? One way you can tell is by how you treat other people. Look at verse 4. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The rich people here that James is addressing are rich estate owners who are not paying their workers. See, when you're someone who loves money, you know what happens? You become a user. You use other people. You walk all over them. You don't care how people are treated because it's all about lining your own pocket. See, you might underpay people. You might be someone who never pays people back when they loan you some money. You abuse people. It could be your workers. It could be your co-workers. It could be people in your own family. You know, people who have given you money, but you think, oh, it's just family. They won't. They'll still love me. I don't need to pay them back. And you don't care. And you've got a sense of entitlement. And you think everybody owes you something. Friends, God's people are not to be like that. God's people are not to look at people and see dollar signs. No, when we're living this way, we're not remembering the future. Look at verse 3 again. It says, you have hoarded wealth, you notice, in the last days. In the last days. See, it's not just about hoarding, it's about when you're hoarding. You're hoarding wealth in the last days. See, the rich are living as though life is going to go on forever, but James is saying, do you realize there's a timetable to this world? There's going to be a time when God is going to pull the plug, and you're living in the last days. You know, right now you're sipping cocktails and you're having a dance party and you're living it up, but the Titanic's going to sink. You think you're having the party of your life and you're listening to the music and you're enjoying the atmosphere, but the ship's going to go down. You've got to realize the time frame that you're living in. See, now is not the time to be hoarding wealth because it's all going to fade. Your bank account is not going to be any good on Judgment Day. We don't take any of our possessions with us. There are no pockets in coffins. You don't take any of it with you. So stop hoarding treasures on earth. Do you see what James is saying? So friends,
As we come into 2021, let me ask you and me, what's your attitude to possessions? Is there someone that you owe money to? Is your intention to pay them back? How do you see other people? Do you see that you can use the wealth that you have to bless others and to help them know about Jesus and to do good to them? Or is your heart fat and you're focusing on earthly treasure? And what we've got to do is we've got to hold our money loosely, just like our plans. We've got to hold it loosely and we've got to look at God's clock and see that it's ticking. See, and James says, don't just check your heart with your attitude to possessions. The next thing he says is, check your heart with your attitude to pain. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Now I think what James does is he's talking to the believers. Brothers and sisters, he addresses them. But he hasn't changed subjects, do you see? He's still talking about the Lord's coming. He's still talking about the day of the Lord. And the word to believers in regard to this coming day, it's to be patient. In fact, the Greek word for patient means long-suffering. It means to bear up under the pain. Because Jesus is coming back, and so be like a farmer. You know what a farmer's like? Well, you don't because you live in suburban Sydney, right? But a farmer knows the pain of waiting. A farmer knows those long seasons of drought and hardship and looking forward to the rain coming so that a crop can be harvested. James says, be like the farmer. Things are painful. Things are difficult. But patiently wait. Look forward to what's coming. Verse 8, you too be patient and stand firm. Now, when he says stand firm, literally what he says is establish your heart. Strengthen your heart because the Lord's coming is near. See what James saying to do? See what he's saying in regard to our heart? Don't have a fat heart that's set on possessions, but have a strong heart that looks forward to that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen your heart. Stand firm. See, it all has to do, friends, with what your heart is set on. It all has to do with the timetable that you're living in. Are you living set upon luxury? Or is your heart patiently set upon Christ and you just can't wait for him to get back? And by the way, it involves patience with each other, doesn't it? Verse 9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Saying, don't grumble. Don't complain about other people. Don't put other people down. Don't have what we Aussies like to call having a big whinge. Don't do it. Notice he doesn't say, oh, just try not to do it. Just try. He's saying, no, don't grumble with each other because you'll be judged by the judge of the universe for grumbling. He's at the door. He can hear your complaints. He can hear your grumbles. It's serious. Why is it so serious? Why is this warning about grumbling so serious? Do you know why? Because when we grumble, you know what it does? It actually feeds our hearts. It feeds our hearts of selfishness, because grumbling is all about me and my inconveniences and what I want and about I'm not getting what I should be getting. Grumbling is about having a fat heart. And in the end, your grumbling will judge you. Oh, don't be like that. Instead, be like the prophets and be like Job. Verse 10. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, the prophets who preached, even though God told Isaiah, go and preach to these people, but they're not going to listen to you. Their eyes won't see and their ears won't hear, but go and preach anyway. What would you say in that situation? Oh, okay, I'll go and do it. Or what about Jeremiah, who was, you know, thrown into a pit and put into stocks, and yet he obeyed God anyway. The prophets who, under hardship, they heard the word of God to obey, and they persevered. They did it. Or Job, verse 11, you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. See, now James uses a different word from patience. He uses the word perseverance. You know what perseverance is, don't you? Perseverance is sticking to your guns and standing firm even when your whole world is falling apart. Perseverance is being immovable, even when you're tired of it, even when things are painful, even when things are hard, you stand firm. You persevere. That's what Job did. Job was a righteous man, a God-fearing man, and he lost it all. He lost everything, his wealth, his children, his health. He lost it all, and he never understood why. He never knew why, but he persevered. He was immovable, and he kept his heart fixed to God, and God brought about his good purpose in Job's life. And God will bring about his good purposes in your life too. And so, brothers and sisters, as we approach 2021, persevere, stay the course, obey him, entrust yourself to him. 2021 might be hard. We pray that it won't be hard, but we will remember to look ahead to what is coming, to the good things that God has in store for us. And so check your heart. Not a fat heart, but a strong heart. Because Jesus will come back and he'll put this world right. And in the new creation, there'll be no mask wearing. There'll be no social distancing. There'll be no travel restrictions. You can travel anywhere you like in the new creation. There'll be no household limits on visitors. So wait it out. Better days are coming, and you'll see on that day that it's been well worth the wait. But in the meantime, here's a truth to cling to. I love how this passage ends. Look at the end of verse 11. See what it says? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Don't you love that? I love that. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. You know what that word compassion means? It means he's tender-hearted. In fact, you could translate it as he is abundantly tender-hearted. And merciful means that God's heart is so moved towards us that he wants to richly bless us and he wants to lovingly save us. He's merciful towards us. Do you see that this is the character of your God? In fact, behind everything that God does, it's because he's full of compassion and mercy. And friends, when you face 2021, you've always got to remember this. No matter what happens, you've got to remind yourself, my God is full of compassion and mercy. No matter how bad things get, you've got to keep this in mind, that our God is full of compassion and mercy. That's the exact reason why he set his love upon you. It's the reason why he chose you. It's the reason why he sent his son to die the death that you and I deserve to die. It's the reason why he's called you to himself. It's the reason why he declares you a guilty sinner, not guilty. It's all because of his tenderness and his mercy. It's the reason why he's brought you to this day. It's the reason why you're sitting here right now. It's the reason for your very next breath. This God cares about how you're feeling. He cares about your emotions. He cares about your mental state. He cares about your physical health. He cares about your spiritual health. He cares about the state of your soul. He cares about you when you suffer. And when suffering comes your way, it's never because he wants to punish you. He never delights in sending suffering your way. It's all because he has a purpose. We may never know what it is. It could be that his purpose is to make you stronger and refine you, but it's all because of his loving, tender compassion towards you. Do you see it? Oh, you may not see it now, but you know one day you will. One day you'll see it when he comes back, and you'll see Christ, and you'll see him in all his glory, and you'll see the tender heart of compassion that he has for you. So friends, as we come to 2021, hold your plans loosely, hold your money loosely, don't have a fat heart, have a strong heart that looks forward to Christ coming back, because a better world is coming. I remember when I started out in ministry training, I was part of a team that helped plant a church in Rudy Hill. And I remember there were a couple of women in the team that were part of the team that were going to plant this church in Rudy Hill. And these two women had planned, in the very year that we wanted to plant the church, they had planned to trek around Australia and to go on their own tour of Australia. And I remember that they went off and they talked about it and they prayed about it and they thought about it, and they came back to the rest of the team and they said, "We're not going to go on our trip. We'd rather be part of this church plant. And we realize that it might mean that we never get to take our trip around Australia. We know that it's going to be hard, but we want to submit our plans to God." And see, they were living for the day. They were living with God's plans in mind. They submitted their plans to God's plans. They had a heart which was tender towards God. And so let's remember as we approach this year who we're living for. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we thank you for your tender mercy to us. We thank you for your heart of compassion. And we pray, Lord, that as we approach the Lord's table now, and as we remember the tender mercy that you've expressed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would live a life with you at the center, living out your tenderness and your compassion and showing that to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to celebrate what Christ has done for us in his death right now. And in a moment, we're going to play our next song, Trevor. And when we do that, we're going to pass out the bread and the juice. Now, we've got a gluten-free option for the bread. If you would prefer a gluten-free option, I'll just ask you to just put your hand up like this and I will come. Okay, we have three people who prefer gluten-free, so I'll take care of that. During the next song, our helpers will come forward and we'll hand out the bread and the juice in a COVID-safe way. We'll ask you to stay seated. We'll all be wearing gloves and we will drop the bread into your hand. So just put your hand out. We'll drop the bread into your hand without touching you. And when you take the cup, we'll just ask you just to take the cup and try not to touch the other cups around you. Even the cups are socially distanced, all right? So, hold on to your bread and your juice, and we will eat and drink together. But now we're going to hear a song. It's an old hymn, and you might have heard it before. It might be new to you, but it's an old hymn which reminds us about standing beneath the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's sing in our hearts, and I'll invite our helpers to come.